Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Greetings, folks. The Lord be with you. Thank you so much for joining us for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Let's pray. Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, we ask you to open our understanding, open our minds up to receive your wisdom. Lord, help us to see how close your coming is, Lord, how close the tribulation is, Lord, how close we are to seeing the fulfillment of your great desire to see your children all walking spotless and blemishless in your kingdom. And Lord, we're looking forward to it too, Lord. We know that you're going to do a wonderful work in us in these days. Right now, Lord, I'd like to impress on the brethren, Lord, that we are in the last days. And Lord, help me to show them that in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Well, we left off in John chapter 2 looking at a parable, the parable of Jesus turning the water into wine in the 6 clay water pots. And we saw that it was a revelation, a hidden revelation for us of 6 days leading up to the time when God's people bore fruit and they were ready for the Lord, you know, full of the water of the Word of God, and the Lord Jesus has turned that water into the wine, which represents His life, His blood, and the life of the flesh is in the blood. So basically, a time when God's life is manifested in His people in the end of time. And it said, by the way, at the beginning of that chapter, and the third day there was a marriage. Of course, folks, we have now come to the third day, and there is a marriage feast about to happen. A lot of people think it's going to be up in heaven, but it's not. The marriage feast is at the bride's home there, and at the end of 7 days, meaning 7 years, the escorts, the bridesmaids, the virgins, escort the bride and the groom to the groom's home, which is, of course, in heaven. Anyway, we've looked at a lot of places where at the beginning of the third day is when all these end time happenings begin. And before we leave this chapter, I'd like to point one out to you that we didn't get to last time. And that is what Jesus said in verse 18. It says, "The Jews therefore answered and said unto him, What sign showest thou us, seeing that thou doest these things?" Ah, they're asking for a sign here. Wouldn't it be strange if the Lord was giving them one in what he was saying? As a matter of fact, that's exactly what he was doing. Now watch carefully. Verse 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now, this particular scenario is mentioned 4 other times in the scriptures, and it says after 3 days. So that wouldn't work for this parable. It has to say in 3 days for this little parable here, you see, because we're at the beginning of the third day, not after the third day. So watch, there's a key in here. He says, "In 3 days I will raise it up. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews therefore said, 46 years was this temple in building, and will thou raise it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. Now, you know that's kind of two-way, right? It's, you know, the 4 other times it's mentioned, it's after 3 days that Jesus is raised up, because he was 3 days and 3 nights, 3 whole days and 3 whole nights, you see. So in 3 days somehow doesn't fit unless he's also speaking about something else. Okay? And that is the body of his people, the body of Christ. He will raise it up in 3 days. See, we're not waiting until after 3 days, that is 3,000 years of the fifth and sixth millennium. And now we're entering the third day, the seventh millennium. We're not waiting to after the 7,000 years to be raised up. So watch carefully. But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised up from the dead, his disciples remembered that he spake this, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. Now, what they were seeing was the natural, right? But we're seeing something spiritually here, because Jesus spoke about raising his body up on the morning of the third day. Okay, his body meaning not his physical body, but his spiritual body. Once again, we see these millennial days mentioned here, you see. So look at Luke 13, which is another good example. Luke 13 and let's see what verse it is. I don't remember. Yes, verse 31. And in that very hour there came certain Pharisees saying to him, "Get thee out and go hence, for Herod would fain kill thee." Herod represented the beast in those days, right? He was the head, local head of the Roman Empire. And as you know, the beast and the harlot persecuted the saints throughout history. They will in our day too. And in this case, they were trying to wipe out the body of Christ. Okay, if you want to see it spiritually speaking. "Get thee hence, for Herod would fain kill thee." And verse 32, "And he said unto them, Go and say to that fox, Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow." 2 days. "And the third day I am perfected." Wow. You know what? If you're talking about the body of Christ once again, now we've entered into the third day. And this is when God's body is going to be completed or perfected, you see. Today and tomorrow, of course, during the last 2,000 years, there has been deliverance and there has been healing and there's been all the blessings of God. But the most important miracle is the one that's still coming. And that is that God said that he would come to be glorified in his saints and marveled at in all them that believed, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And he was talking about the day just before the coming of the Lord in the text, you see. So, yeah, an awesome, awesome miracle is coming here. And again, we see those 2 days and the beginning of the third day. The third day. Here we are at the beginning of the third day. We're on the morning of the third day. Interesting, huh? Well, again, these days always seem to point at Mark. Why are they mentioned? Was Cana of Galilee, the marriage, mentioned on the third day? Now, why after 2 days on the third day? Why do they keep mentioning these days? The days don't seem to be important in the text. Don't seem to be important at all. See, God's mentioning them because he has hidden parables in there. It's the glory of God to conceal a thing, and it's the glory of kings to seek it out. See, God's hidden these things so he can hide them from the wise and prudent and reveal them unto babes. See, so if we go looking for these little nuggets, God just enjoys showing us things, you know. Ask the Lord for wisdom, because when he leads you through the scriptures, he can lead you to many, many wonderful things that he has hidden there. In fact, all of the book is full of these things. You know, we in several lifetimes, we could never find them. And we can never find them at all without God's grace, because he opens our discernment and our understanding. Well, I'd like to go to Exodus chapter 19. And look at another one, you know, these 3 days that we're talking about, right? This is an interesting one. The Lord showed me many, many years ago. It's very simple. It's just, once it's pointed out to you, you see it plainly, you know. I'll start in verse 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, by the way, right there, verse 10, if you go all the way down to verse 23, there's a Bible code in there, a skip sequence code in there. And I forgot what the skip sequence was. It's ever so many letters, and then you use a letter, and ever so many letters, and you use a letter. But a message is spelled out in there in a skip sequence between verse 10 and verse 23. And what it says is third day rapture. Third day rapture. No mistaking it. Only God could have put it there. But it's there. Third day rapture. Well, of course, that fits with all the third days we've been looking at here. The end of the marriage feast, you know, so on and so forth. Third day I am perfected. The body of Christ being perfected. You know, he was a sign. Isaiah chapter 7 calls Jesus a sign. The word is uth. It means an omen. A sign of something to come. Jesus himself was a sign of the body of Christ and of the man-child ministry at the end of the 3 days. You know, at the morning of the third day. So here again, we're going to come to the third day. Watch carefully. So when he says third day rapture, be keeping your eyes open for something in there that has to do with this. Verse 10, the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow. There it is again. Today and tomorrow. I cast out demons and perform cures, and on the third day I am perfected, the Lord said. There it is again. Neat, huh? Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments. Now, you know what our garments are, right? The Bible says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're putting on his nature. We're putting on his works. The Bible also says to put off the works of the flesh, right? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. The Bible says the bride puts on her glowing garments. Bright, the word is, brilliant garments, which are the righteous acts of the saints. Brilliant white garments, righteous acts of the saints. So we know that washing our garments is cleaning up our act. Cleaning up our works on this world, in this world, right? So, in verse 11, be ready against the third day. So we got to clean up our garments and get ready for the third day. See, what is that there for? And you know, there's nothing natural in the text that would make that important. Why did God put that there? It's an exhortation to us, is it not? The things that were written unto them were for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come, right? Be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Well, we know that day's a-coming, don't we? Okay? The third day. Verse 12. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves, that you go not up unto the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned, or shot through, whether it be beast or man. He shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. When the trumpet soundeth long, there's that long trumpet again we talked about before. The last trump, the long blast at the end of the 7 days, Joshua chapter 6 tells us, right? They shall come up. This is all the people are going to come up at the end of that time. At the last trump, they're going to come up. But he says, this mount is holy. Basically, don't you come until it's the time, because this mountain is holy. The mountain represents the kingdom of God, doesn't it? Yes. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people. Well, without sanctification, no man shall see the Lord. You can't climb God's mountain, his holy mountain, the mountain of the New Jerusalem. You can't climb that without being holy. Even when Moses spiritually went up there, God said, take your shoes off, Moses. You're on holy ground. That was the mount that represented the mountain of God there at that time, you see. Because God didn't want him separated from holiness. He didn't want anything separating him from holiness. So he said, take your shoes off. He wanted him to be holy, in other words, right? And they washed their garments. verse 14. And verse 15, remember I told you this 15 would show up. Okay. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. And here it's verse 15. Lots of times verse 15 shows up at this time. Be ready against the third day. Come not near a woman. Now, what in the world is he talking about here? Well, in Revelation 14 and 4, notice 144, Revelation 144, that's the number of the elect, the first fruits elect. It tells the first fruits unto God and the Lamb that they're not to be defiled with women. These are not defiled with women. Meaning that they are not defiled with the sects, S-E-C-T-S, and divisions of Christianity. They don't belong to any of the sects. They are delivered from all that. You know, the disciples who followed Jesus, they came out of all the religious sects of Judaism to follow him. They were disciples. And so he led them out. And remember his parable in John chapter 10. He led them out of the sheepfold, set them free from the sheepfold. And they followed him. And once again, God is doing this, folks. He is leading people out of the sheepfold. He's coming, bringing them out of the denominations of Christianity this time, you see, and causing them to be able to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, as it says in Revelation 14. So, don't be defiled with the sects of Christianity any more than those disciples could be defiled with the sects of Judaism, right? Okay, that's verse 15. Verse 16, and it came to pass on the third day when it was morning. So now we know it's in the morning of the third day. Morning. That narrows it down to our time, doesn't it? That there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and the voice of a trumpet exceedingly loud, and all the people that were in the camp trembled. Well, let me back up a little bit here to verse 16. And it said, and it came to pass on the third day when it was morning. There's another code there. And the code says, caught up. When? Caught up. Yes. Came to pass on the third day in the morning, there was a catching up. Interesting, right? See, God's got it all planned out. It's all spoken about. The timing is all there. All we got to do is, you know, ask him to lead us to it, right? Open our eyes. And there was a voice of a trumpet exceedingly loud. There's that trumpet. And the people that were in the camp trembled. Why is that? Because we're called in Hebrews 13 to come forth without the camp suffering Jesus' reproach. Jesus was reproached by the camp, and he was forced without the camp and was crucified without the camp. And he tells us, okay, if they didn't like me, they're not going to like you, right? So, obviously, you need to be disliked by this crowd of religious people, right? So, come forth without the camp, suffering his reproach. That's what he tells us, Hebrews 13. Go read it when you get a chance. And that's what Moses does in verse 17. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet God. You want to meet God? Don't think you're going to meet him in the apostate churches of Christianity, folks. You need to come forth out of them and follow the Lord. Follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. He didn't start these sects, divisions, strifes, Paul called them. And he called them a work of the flesh, Paul did, Galatians chapter 5. He didn't start those. Christianity is a peaceful, supernatural lifestyle. And the overwhelming majority of Christianity has rejected the lifestyle of Jesus Christ. And if he walked into their church today, they would not recognize him. Matter of fact, they wouldn't like him. That's sad, but it's the truth. They would not like him. Because let me tell you, Jesus hadn't changed a bit. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, the Bible says. And so he's still a full gospel, full of the Spirit, believes in the power of God, casting out demons, healing the sick. He still does those things, and the Pharisees still don't like it. So if you want to follow him and be his disciple, that's one thing. But if you're going to follow the religions of men and receive their leaven, their own seed sowed in your heart, then that's another one. So anyway, he says further down, he calls Moses to the top of the mountain in verse 20. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. He went up. They didn't go up. He went up. Well, it's interesting. You know, let me explain something to you. In Exodus 23, he speaks about the first fruits being picked and the ingathering harvest at the end of the year. You see, it's Moses at this particular time. He tells the people they've got to get ready, right? They've got to wash their clothes and they've got to get ready. Moses is the only one ready, okay? And he represents the first fruits. I'll just read it to you very briefly in Exodus 23 and 15. There it is again. The feast of unleavened bread shalt thou keep. 7 days shalt thou keep unleavened bread, eat unleavened bread, as I commanded thee, at the time appointed in the month of Abib, for in it thou camest out of Egypt. Out of Egypt. Out of Egypt is a type of the world. Verse 15 again. There it is again. Is that 2015? I don't know. We'll have to watch and see. Camest out of, from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. Appearing before the Lord in verse 15? There it is again. Can't come empty either. You got to come with fruit. See, God's not taking anybody that don't have fruit. See? And verse 16 says, and the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors which thou sowest in the field, and the feast of the ingathering at the end of the year. Two harvests, folks. There's the feast of the first fruits and the feast of the ingathering. Moses represented the feast of the first fruits. Jesus was called the first fruits. He was the feast of the first fruits. The man-child ministry in our day that is a repetition of Jesus' ministry is going to be the first fruits at the beginning of the 7 days. But their ministry is the same as Moses and Jesus. It is to minister to the people and bring them into the wilderness. In Jesus' day, desert was the word for wilderness. You know, he brought them into the desert. He multiplied the fishes and loaves. He prepared them, got them ready, right? Just like Revelation 12, the man-child does in our day. That's the first fruits, you see. And Moses here represents the first fruits. He's leading the children of Israel in the wilderness, just like the man-child in Revelation 12, 6 and 7, 5, 6 and 7. See? So once again, I mean, history just keeps repeating in larger and larger ways, you see. So Moses is the one that's caught up the mountain, right? And he went up, verse 20. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down and charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord, and gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also that come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. Sanctify themselves. Listen, if you want to see the Lord, you must be holy. Okay. Verse 23. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to the mountain Sinai, for thou didst charge us, saying, set bounds about the mountain and sanctify it. The holy mountain of God. Not just anybody can ascend the hill of the Lord. Have you read in Psalms? Only the people that are holy can ascend the hill of the Lord and enter into the throne room. He that overcometh will sit down with me in my throne. That's what he said. That means they'll have a place of dominion. They will rule over their enemies, like Jesus did, by the way. He ruled over the enemies of God's people. He was the king. He was King David in his day, you see. And once again, that's going to happen with the man-child ministry that's coming. Okay, they're going to be the new leadership. Oh, they won't be recognized as great and wonderful people and great theologians. You know, they'll just be simple people, but they'll have the anointing and the power of God upon them. They'll be trained of the Lord, like Moses. Moses didn't claim to be anybody. He really didn't even want to do this job because he just knew he wasn't up to it, right? But the Lord was the one that did it in Moses, right? Set bounds about the mountain and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, Go, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, and let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them, so on and so forth. Well, I think I will go to 2 Kings, chapter 20. Yes. 2 Kings chapter 20. Another one, little parable hidden here, using the same thing, the days, the millennial days, as a sign. Okay? Now, you know who Hezekiah was. Hezekiah means strengthened of the Lord. Strengthened of the Lord. That's what Hezekiah means. And before chapter 20, the beast kingdom is conquering all of the northern 10 tribes, and he's conquering all of Judah, but he can't conquer Jerusalem, because God kills 185,000 of the beast army, and they're destroyed there, and they can't conquer this particular place. It's holy. It's on the mountain of God. It's protected, you see. That's why we need now to bear fruit. You know, the first fruits ascended the mountain. That was Moses, right? And that was Jesus, too. You see, the first fruits ascended the mountain, sat down on the throne, ruled with God. Now, we see another type in a shadow here. Remember, Hezekiah was threatened that he was going to leave, right? And he pled, and the Lord gave him 15 more years. Okay, I'm not going into that story too much, but I'd like to point out that what he told him down in verse 5. Turn back and say unto Hezekiah, the prince of my people. He was the leader of God's people. The man-child ministry is always going to be the prince of God's people. David was that. Joseph was that. Moses was that. Jesus was that, right? And, of course, Jesus, in all of those people, is who he is. He manifests himself in his leadership, right? That's why they are the first fruits. Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father. So this is another David being manifested here, right? I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I will heal thee. And on the third day, thou shalt go up. Same thing happened to Moses over there, right? Thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. Wow, awesome. On the third day, go up unto the house of the Lord. Once again, folks, here we are, on the morning of the third day. And I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee in this house. Just think about the 15 years added there. It could be 2015. Again. And I will deliver thee in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, which was the beast kingdom. And by the way, if you abide in Zion, as Paul warned us to do in Hebrews chapter 12, the heavenly Jerusalem, he said, you are come unto the heavenly Jerusalem. He's talking about those people who were born again and were walking in the Spirit and full of the Holy Spirit and following God as disciples. And they were protected from the beast kingdom. Even a beast touched the mountain, the Lord said, he'd be stoned. The beast couldn't touch that mountain. That mountain is a mountain of holiness, a place of protection. Remember, if you go back in chapter 19, the beast kingdom conquered all the northern 10 tribes and all of Judah, but they couldn't touch this mountain. And those who went into the presence of the Lord, they fled from before the beast to this mountain. And they were protected. And in verse 8, again, there we go with that 8 again. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up, in verse 8, look at this, go up unto the house of the Lord the third day. This is the same revelation as Moses' revelation on the third day. Notice Moses went up at the beginning on the third day. The people weren't ready. They were told to sanctify themselves. They couldn't touch the mountain, because they weren't separate from the world. Sanctified means separate from the world unto God. So that was his command to them. You can't go up at this time. You got to be sanctified. Well, Moses went up. And Hezekiah went up. Okay. Neat. And there it is again on the third day. Wow. Well, God keeps adding little revelations in there for us, doesn't he? Well, let's look in Hosea chapter 6, okay? That's a good one. Hosea chapter 6. I'm going to back up just one verse in chapter 5. It says, I will go and return unto my place until they acknowledge their offense and seek my face, and in their affliction they will seek me earnestly. So, you know what? This was the Lord. Because of the way they treated the Lord, he was to continue to rule over Israel, but they put him to death, and he returned to his place. But he promised to come again. And I might say that he is coming the way the Scripture said he was coming, and he himself said he was coming in John 16. He said he was coming as a man-child born to a woman in John 16. And then when you look all the way through the Scriptures, you find the man-child born to the woman in Revelation chapter 12. You say, is that Jesus? Well, it's Jesus in a body of people. You know, the whole plan of Christianity is that the seed of Christ would go into us and bring forth his fruit in us. Remember the parable of the sower? That fruit is the fruit of Jesus Christ, because that seed is his seed he's sowing. You see? And in the parable of the tares, the word seed all through there is the word sperma. The Lord is sowing himself in his people. He's bringing forth himself in his people, you see. And the man-child in Revelation 12 is the first fruits in that day to ascend the mountain of God and to be holy, right? So in Hosea 6, 1, it says, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. There's the 2 days, the 2,000 years, the fifth and sixth millennial years, right? Millennial 2,000 years. He will revive us. And on the third day, there it is, on, not after, but on the third day, he will raise us up and we shall live before him. Wow, isn't that neat? He will raise us up and we shall live before him. You know what that means? You're going to be on Mount Zion. On spiritual Mount Zion, not physical Mount Zion. We don't even want any part of that, really. That's very corrupt. But God's got a spiritual city. Read it in Hebrews chapter 12. Paul said it's not a mountain that you can touch. He said, but you are come unto this heavenly Mount Zion, this heavenly Jerusalem, unto the city of the living God. And he called it the saints of the Most High, sanctified ones, right? After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live before him. Let us know. Let us follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is as sure as the morning. There it is, the morning of the third day. And he will come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain that watereth the earth. Well, you don't think about Jesus coming as the latter rain, but guess what, folks? When he breathed on those disciples, 10 days later, the early rain came, they called it. The former rain came, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And people started calling them Christians. Why? Because the Holy Spirit manifested the power and the life of Jesus Christ in them. So the Lord did come to them as the former rain. But look, he's coming again as the latter rain. And notice, too, you've heard a lot of Pentecostal people say that the latter rain came in the beginning of the 1900s. Not so. It says here very plainly, on the morning of the third day. We just came to the third day here, folks. This is where the latter rain is going to be poured out. And at a particular time, too, I might add. You know, 3.5 years after Jesus' ministry, the former rain was poured out. And after 3.5 years of the man-child's ministry in Revelation chapter 12, the latter rain is going to be poured out. Because the things that have been are the things that shall be. The things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. God just repeats history in larger and larger ways, okay, with larger and larger groups of people. Okay, so Jesus breathed on them. He must have had the former rain. That's right. And the man-child in Revelation 12 is the first one to have the latter rain. And he will teach the disciples like Jesus did. Then he will impart the latter rain. The Lord in him. The Lord gives credit for everything, folks. Everything. In fact, he does it all. He works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. We are nothing before him. But here we have it, the morning of the third day. His going forth is as sure as the morning, and he will come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain that watereth the earth. Well, you can bet that the latter rain is going to do more than what the former rain did in God's people. And I want to tell you that because of the times that these are going to be in the wilderness, because God's people, though they want to escape the wilderness and jump right over the wilderness and go to the promised land, not going to happen, folks. Not going to happen. Not biblical. Never has happened. And the things that have been are the things that shall be. There's no new thing under the sun. Now, we got a confirmation of this Hosea chapter 6, 1, 2, and 3 over in Micah chapter 5. And I'm going to read that, and then we'll go on. Verse 1 says, Now shalt thou gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. That was Jesus. Okay. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, which art little to be among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall one come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. And of course, that was Jesus, right? But they rejected their ruler, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up. See, now that's a parallel to Hosea 5 and 15, where he returned to his place. Okay. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she who travaileth, that's the woman in the wilderness, Revelation chapter 12, hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. Remnant of his brethren who have been broken off of the olive tree called all Israel in Romans chapter 11 are going to return, just as Romans 11 says. The Jews are coming into the kingdom, folks. The Jews who are not born again, a remnant of them is going to come into the kingdom. So you see, the Lord is going to return as the man-child. And it says in verse 4, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. Jesus is going to be great in his man-child that's born of the woman until the very end of the earth, which is not very far away. You understand? Now, Jesus hadn't been great to a lot of people and in a lot of societies, and he hasn't been impressive for the last 2,000 years in a lot of places on this earth, and the reason is, of course, God's people haven't reflected him. They haven't been disciples of Christ. But that's all about to change. You're either going to get in or you're going to get out. He's not going to have any lukewarm. He's going to spew them out of the body of Christ. There's no middle ground. You're either going to be holy or not. You're either going to be marked with the beast, a member of his body, or you're going to be marked with the Christ and a member of his body. There's going to be nothing in the middle, you see. And so he is going to be great from that time to the end, because his people are going to be great, and they're going to be showing him as great in the earth. They're going to be reflecting what Christianity is really all about, see. The world has been missing out on a witness and on a testimony of God's plan. And, you know, we are the body of Christ, and only one lives in the body of Christ, and that's Christ himself. If you are the body of Christ, the greater one should be living in you and through you. And through our faith, this will come to pass. Now, I'd like to go back to Exodus chapter 24 and read another little story there. This shows the same thing. We're seeing this timing of this time that we're in right now, all through the Bible. It is the last days, folks. It is the last days. Now, chapter 24, Exodus 24, is a similar story to Exodus 19. It uses a little bit different terminology. It uses the days counting from the first Adam, Let's see, verse 2. And Moses alone came near unto the Lord. But they shall not come near, neither shall the people go up with him. There it is. If you want to go in the first load, folks, you have to be holy. Because the people weren't ready, they didn't go. Moses was ready. Moses means drawn from the waters. What do you think that means? He's a product of the Word of God. Paul calls the waters the washing of the water with the Word, right? Moses means drawn from the waters. You know, he is a result of the waters. And to be holy, to be separate from the world, is to have the Word of God manifested in you. The water. The water in the six clay water pots, right? Turning it into wine. What did Jesus say? This is my blood. The wine is his blood, his life, you see. His holy life. The life of the flesh is in the blood, see. So, once again, the people were not ready to go up and meet the Lord. And Moses had a job to do. It was to sanctify the people, wasn't it? So look in verse 8. There's that 8 again. 8 and 15. We keep seeing that. 8. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. He sprinkled the blood of the covenant on them. There's two things about to happen at the beginning of the tribulation, and I pointed out this is verse 8. Two covenants are going to be manifested. A covenant of the beast and a covenant of the Christ. You say, well, David, the covenant of the Christ has been... Yeah, but God's people haven't been living in it, haven't known what it is, and haven't entered into it. It's going to have to be shown, like Jesus, when he came, he showed the covenant, didn't he? Okay. And Moses. Moses brought the Word of God down from the mountain to share with the people, right? Once again, God's people are walking in darkness, and God's sending the leadership to bring some light. You know, wonderful light is going to be shown in the latter rain, too. So, this verse 8 is a time of covenants. Good covenant and bad covenant. Okay. And let's go down to verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me unto the mount and be there, and I will give thee the tables of stone and the law and the commandments which I have written. See, the man-child ministry is coming with the revelation, folks. The revelation. The revelation of the truth of God's word, which I have written that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and Joshua his minister, and Moses went up into the mount of God. Well, Moses and Jesus, well, Joshua means Jesus, his minister, went up. Into the mount of God. That is the kingdom of God. He ascended the kingdom. He went to the place of the throne, the position of authority, right? And he said unto the elders, Tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. That's light and bright. That's what the words mean. God, he left them with the brilliance and the wisdom of God. Whosoever hath a cause, let him come near unto them. And verse 15. Oh, there it is again. 15. And Moses went up into the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain, and the glory of the Lord abode on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. 6 days the mountain was covered. And if you take 6 and multiply it by 24 hours, 6 days, you come up with 144. Isn't that interesting? Now we're identifying Moses here as the first fruits in Revelation 14 and 4. 144. 144, by the way, is in the code all underneath the text, folks. And it identifies the first fruits elect. Okay. 6 days. And the seventh day, which is the same as the third day, seventh day from Adam, third day from the last Adam, right? Seventh day, he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses entered into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mount. On what? The seventh day. The morning of the seventh day. And went up into the mountain. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Interesting. He was caught up. His job was to bring the people of God, the Word of God. Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights himself. And when he came, he had the Word of God manifested in him, and the power of the Holy Spirit was upon him. And he had that Isaiah 61 anointing to bring the people of God into the wilderness. Now we've got a little snapshot of Moses being the same thing. And Moses was the first fruits in his day. See, the 144 here. He was the first fruits, Revelation 14 and 4. Matter of fact, there are other 14s and 4s. Let's see, 1 Chronicles 14 and 4. I hadn't looked at that in a while. Let me see what that is. And these are the names of the children whom he had in Jerusalem. This is David's children, 1 Chronicles 14 and 4. Shammuah and all these children that were given unto David. 14 and 4. Another one is John 14 and 4. Let me see what that one is. I'd written these in the edge of my Bible, and I didn't remember exactly what they were. John 14 and 4. And whither I go, you know the way. That struck me. Whither I go, you know the way. Well, of course, he is the way, right? The Lord has shown us the way. He's shown us the way to ascend the mountain of God, hadn't he? To be holy, to be separate from the world, to live above the world, which is what mountains are, right? Above the world. Especially the mountain of the kingdom of God. It's above this world. It's an overcomer. It represents those people who overcome the world. And what did he say about them? They'll sit down with me in my throne. What does that mean? It means dominion. They will have authority. He that overcometh, will I give authority over the nations. People think, oh, that's just in the sweet by and by sometime, you know. No, it doesn't mean that at all. That's what happened to Moses. That's what happened to Joseph. That's what happened to Jesus. That's what happened to a lot of other people who came to a position of authority. David, for example. David, as we saw, bore much fruit, you know. He represented the same thing. His years, by the way, are very significant concerning the end times. And the Lord Jesus, of course, is our example. And he is the way. He has shown us the way. You know, we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Well, that revelation was hidden to the people who read Moses. 2 Corinthians 3 tells us that revelation of how to come to the glory of God, how to manifest His glory, how to be holy, how to be separate from the world, how to walk in the steps of Jesus. It was hidden to them. You know, like Moses who had a veil on his face so that the people wouldn't know the glory of that which was passing away. And those that read Moses today, the Bible says that they have a veil on their face because they don't know that that covenant passed away. In what is happening now, the covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is once again going to reveal the truth of His covenant, how powerful it is to deliver from sin, how powerful it is to cause us to walk in the steps of Jesus. The mighty signs and wonders and miracles are going to go forth in the coming days like we've never, ever seen. Powerful, powerful testimonies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we've come to the morning of the third day, the morning of the seventh day. We are now in the time when the Lord is going to manifest His awesome, wondrous, powerful glory in the midst of planet Earth. Once again, we're going to see days like the days of the Son of Man. You know, many would have loved to have seen a day when Jesus walked the earth. Well, Jesus is again walking the earth. You know, he shall feed his flock, Micah 5 says. He shall stand and feed his flock. The Lord walks in us. Jesus said, he that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Do you know that when the Word is manifested in you and the power of the Holy Spirit is manifested in you, that's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what the world needs to see, folks. Now we're coming to those days when God's people are going to stand forth and stand up and manifest the life of Christ before the world. And it's going to be exciting. It's going to be very, very exciting. Everybody's got their eyes on the terrible things that are coming. They're worried about tribulations and troubles and trials that are going to come their way. But, you know, through much tribulation shall you enter the kingdom, folks. It is through these fiery trials that the old man, the old life, is burned up as a continual burnt offering. The old beast is burned up. This old beast is burned up in a continual burnt offering, a fiery trial in which God's people cooperate with him in a process of crucifying the old life so that the new life can come forth. Oh, it's a wondrous day we're coming into, folks. These days are the greatest days on the face of the earth. Everybody wants to escape them because they're full of fear. So they like to have convenient doctrines that let them do that. You know how much God's people love convenient doctrines. They love to have doctrines that are just, you know, unconditional, eternal security. And they love to have doctrines that permit them to live the way they are because they don't have any hope to live any better than what they are. But that's what the gospel does. The gospel means good news. The good news that Jesus gave his life for us so that we don't have to live in bondage to sin anymore. We can walk with him by his grace and through our faith. You know, Jesus said, be it unto you according to your faith. Right? It's very important what we believe. And now we know we have to believe that he gave his life for us. He made an exchange, his life for ours. And now, like the Apostle Paul, who had this revelation, said, it's no longer I that live, it's Christ that lives in me. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, it's Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. See, his life was given to me. Reconciliation has been made. An exchange has been made. His life for my life. Now, he lives in me. I was crucified with Christ. I don't live anymore, you see. Now, that Christ, this revelation is going to get out to God's people. That they don't have to be in bondage to sin like the false prophet preachers are saying. They don't have to because the Lord paid the price. He's the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. Now, we know the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin, but the blood of the Lamb took away the sin, the nature of sin. The old man that sinned was crucified with him. And you are made free from sin. That's what Romans 6 says. You are made free from sin. Now, if we start believing what God said, God is able to bring to pass exactly what he said. If we deny him, if we deny his word, if we add to or take away from his word, he will add to us the plagues that are written in the book and will take away our place in the tree of life. That's what he said. So we must be very careful to accept only his pure word, the unleavened bread that brings forth nothing but Christ in us, right? We want the Jesus of the Bible in us, not the Jesus, the modern day Jesus that men have created in their own image that makes them feel comfortable to live a worldly life. You see, that's the nature all throughout history, folks, that the leaders of God's people, the apostate leaders of God's people have foisted upon them, is give you a Jesus you think you can live under. We've got a great Jesus. He's going to do a great job, folks. God bless you. We'll do this again sometime.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
My thirsting soul, purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus.
Jesus.